Well, it's a great joy to be back with you, and we have quite a subject before us. It is a fascinating subject. It is an interesting subject. People from generally our background find it to be a confusing subject and a something of a controversial subject. And so, as has been announced, we have three sessions before us this morning, and then tonight I'll deal with a second category of gifts, and Wednesday night a third category of gifts. So if you have this sheet of paper that describes the three lectures, they're sort of in lecture form. I might get happy and break out and start preaching, so I'll warn you in advance, so that could happen. So but they're sort of in lecture form of necessity. You're at an exciting time in the history of your church. Opportunities before you. Your leaders are making moves that obviously are just a great blessing to you. And I trust that these days you'll just be open. The reformers said having been reformed were to go on being reformed. So the 16th century reformers did not believe that they had arrived totally. They had tremendous recoveries, but they did not believe that they had arrived and that the church was to go on being reformed, which means a continual response to the written word of God. And this assembly is in the process of being reformed, isn't it? You're learning new doctrines, new perspectives on the church, and you just need an openness to the word of God and the Holy Spirit's leading. I'm preparing for this coming Sunday. I'm going to be with you a couple weeks ahead, or if I'm tracking. So anyway, so be back again after this series. And I contemplated doing something on the gifts. And then I decided not to because I had not discussed with anybody sort of where your church is regarding spiritual gifts. So for this Sunday, I planned a couple of other messages along that line. And in between, I was talking with Jim Lacey, who's been with you on a number of occasions, and we were talking about Bill Gothard's ministry, and also related to spiritual giftedness, because Reverend Lacey uses the material from the Institutes on Basic Life in Institutes of Basic in Life. Principles in Life, whatever he heads up there. I've forgotten quite the name of it. So, and so we were talking about that. I talked to Jim on one day, and Paul Sauvé called me the next day and said, "Would you consider doing something on spiritual gifts?" And so, anyways, timing is quite interesting, isn't it? The Lord's leading. Another mark of how the Lord is guiding your leaders and their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And so I mentioned to Paul that Jim Lacey and I were just talking about this very thing, and I actually had that on my heart, but hesitated because I didn't know sort of where the church was, related to it, because churches have different positions, especially from the Baptistic background and so on. So surely this is of the Lord, and we trust this will be a great blessing. The material I'm going to share with you, as you can see, you've got the material from the Institute, from Reverend Gothard, the chief spokesman for that Institute. And also, then you'll have me filling in things and adding things. So just understand that some things will be said that Bill Gothard should not be blamed for, okay? So that's my responsibility regarding that. And so I'll expand out on some things that he does not in the material. But so sort of keep that in mind. You'll be able to distinguish between them. Now, the booklet has done its work for me because you should have covered hopefully the entire thing, but also the seven gifts out of Romans chapter 12. This material, this basically overall, this material is dynamite. Literally thousands of people who did not know what their spiritual gift was have discovered their spiritual gift. Thousands of people across the United States. I personally have presented the basics of this material in churches myself. And I've been amazed because immediately, first session, not being exposed. They would not have this material. You've had the material to look at it. But first session, never heard anything quite like this. And almost, I'm guessing a little bit, but it's a good guess, probably of being a congregation, doesn't matter what the size of the congregation is, 80% or more of the people will discover what their spiritual gift is on round one. Another percentage will just have it narrowed down to two gifts, and then some down to three. But it's remarkable material because it's just put together in such a way that the Lord has used it for us to discover our giftedness. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. This is the first category of gifts. Romans chapter 12, and I'll read verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, beginning of verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so there are seven spiritual gifts that are mentioned here. Seven is a number that shows up all throughout Scripture, doesn't it? Very important number. And here to the church at Rome, the apostle says there are seven gifts. Seven gifts that are operating at that church. And so all seven of these gifts should be operating. Now, mostly we find that when the material is presented, is that there are usually, without fail, all seven gifts are operating in that church. Some people didn't know what those gifts were. They didn't know what the operations were, but they could see that all seven are operating. Also, remember at Rome, there's no controversy. The Corinthian passages on the gifts, Paul is correcting them. They were a highly gifted church, spiritually gifted church, but also they were very immature. And so they abused spiritual gifts and other problems that were there. So Paul is writing to bring the spiritual gifts into order. So sort of keep that in mind. Not so at Rome. Paul writes to the Roman church, and it just simply says is that you have one of these gifts. Each one of us has one of these gifts. So in discovering our spiritual gift, let me give a few things of introduction that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Now, I'm out of the same background that most of you, if not all of you, are out of that are members here at this church. You know, I'm an ordained Baptist minister. I come out of the fundamentalist Baptist background. The part that I was a part of was quite balanced and very healthy. Not all of it is, okay? And so we had good leaders, but it was basically, an area where there was not an emphasis upon the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yet, here's what the Bible says. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's 1 Corinthians 12:1. Ignorant there means to be uninformed. So Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed regarding spiritual gifts. It is assumed that we're going to understand spiritual giftedness. And so he says, I do not want you to be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and 14:1 says, pursue love, because the gifts, unless they are dominated by 1 Corinthians 13 type love, the gifts will not operate properly in a church. So love sanctifies and empowers these gifts in that sense. And he says, Paul again, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The point here is, he says, desire spiritual gifts. And so it's okay to desire spiritual gifts. Now, it should not become a lust, okay, of wrong desire. but it is okay to desire spiritual gifts. That's because elsewhere with Paul, and like with Peter, Paul Sauvé mentioned 1 Peter 4:10, that gifts are mentioned. Everyone has this gift, and so has a gift. And so it is assumed that the body of Christ will operate through spiritual giftedness. And if we're not operating through these spiritual gifts, then we're not operating correctly. And so this can be transformative for a church, is that when a church begins to understand and operate through love with spiritual giftedness, they can enter into an entirely new dimension. From my background and many of yours, again, there was no teaching to discover our spiritual giftedness. Not really. The only things that would be mentioned would be this. Pastor, the gift of being a pastor, so that would be one. Evangelist, if you weren't a pastor, then you had to of necessity be an evangelist, right? So that would be sort of the implication. Or maybe perhaps teaching. Now, we could throw in here also the gift of preaching for the pastor or for the evangelist. They would be preachers, and so preaching is a spiritual gift, as we will see tonight. But anyways, that was mostly the emphasis. The old-line Pentecostalism from the first part of the 20th century was really no threat to the Baptist church. I say threat. Was no challenge to the Baptist church. It was viewed as being not that this is necessarily right, but I'm just saying it was sort of viewed as being somewhat backward and somewhat to the fringe, and different doctrinal views that the Baptists would hold, especially regarding how to be filled with the Spirit. And so it was absolutely no threat whatsoever. Now, that was until the 1960s. And in the 1960s, there was the rise of the Neo-Pentecostal movement, or what is called the Modern Charismatic Movement. So it's not the old-line movement, but it is a new Pentecostal movement. And what happened was that there began to be those who would say they had discovered the spiritual gifts. And it penetrated into all sorts of areas. It could be anywhere from an Episcopalian church to a Baptist church, also to the Roman Catholic Church. And so there were those who were saying that they had discovered the spiritual gifts and were now operating in the spiritual gifts. So for the Baptist setting, that became quite a challenge, especially because there were Baptist churches that were losing people out of their church into the modern charismatic movement or the modern neo-Pentecostal, the new Pentecostalism. So what would happen would be something like this. This was really amazing because nobody had ever seen anything like it. Widespread began to spread here in the United States and elsewhere, but it began to spread. But somebody might have a friend who's a Baptist, could be in the same church, and say, hey, we went over to a meeting, and we went over to this church, and the gifts of the Spirit are operating there. So I'll speak for the Baptists. They would say, what are you talking about? And so they would read from passages of Scripture that we're going to deal with, and they would say, those gifts are operating. And so they would go into these meetings, and they would be quite amazed what might be taking place, and it would be an attraction. So what happened was, especially in the 1960s and following, right up to this hour, there was a movement to refute on the gifts of the Spirit, and it was called the cessationist, that gifts have ceased. Now, depending on the cessationist, it could be that almost all the gifts are gone, but usually there would be some gifts left, but mostly gifts that were related to prophecy, miracles, and tongues, okay? And Wednesday night we'll deal with the issue of tongues, prophecy, miracles, and tongues. And so they would say that that was only for the apostolic period while the New Testament scriptures are being completed, and it was unique to that to confirm the apostles. Now, clearly it did confirm the apostles, so that's not the point. But they would also say those have ceased. So they would go to Romans 12 And they would say the gift of prophecy there is gone. Only six of those, six of the seven are operating. So we'll deal with the gift of prophecy in just a moment. But that would be the background. So they were called cessationists because gifts ceased. Now, again, this could vary. I know some that would say all the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 were for that period, and none of those gifts are operating today. You say, well, miracles is there. How do they get around that? Because clearly there are miracles that take place. They would say that God is sovereign and that he can do miracles as he chooses to, but it's not the gift of miracles out of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there's no justification for that at all, okay? But anyways, that's what was taught, that there's no gift of miracles that's taking place. So we'll deal with that tonight from along that line. Now, you have to understand, you have to be sympathetic to our brethrens and our teachers from here. In the Neo-Pentecostal movement, there are some of the most balanced and holy and godly people, and even their use of gifts. You might disagree with them here or there on this or that, but there's a lot of balance, and there's some very godly people. But that's not the whole story in the Neo-Pentecostal movement. It is full of wildfire. And some of their leaders acknowledge that there's demonic traffic that goes on in their movement. They would say that it's the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, okay? But there's all sorts of wildfire. They are riddled through with religious hucksters who want your money. Some of these men, they're womanizers. They're crooks, you know. And over again, this has been showed. Also, they're either just deceived by the flesh, or they're demonically controlled. And there's some aspects of that where it is not the Holy Spirit. So what they say about a gift operating, do not assume that that's what we're saying. So what you've seen on television on the Word of Knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12, okay? Don't assume that that's what I'm going to be saying tonight. Don't assume also what we're going to be saying in the morning on prophecy necessarily is that that's what we're talking about. And so there's a better way that we're going to attempt to show you regarding this. But that movement is full of false fire and all sorts of crazy things that go on, unbiblical things where we have book, chapter, verse that cannot be. Now, again, please hear me out. I did not say that that's true of everybody in that movement. That would be unfair. And it would not be right, and it's not true. But it is riddled through with that. Decades ago, in my former pastorate, I had a lady come to my church who had been involved in southeastern Michigan in one of the major Neo-Pentecostal churches. And so that time I was on radio. She heard me preach on radio. So anyway, she comes to our church, and so I began to counsel with her. She wanted some counsel on different things, began to counsel with her, and she left the Neo-Pentecostal movement. And in discussing this with her, she said, this is one example that she told me. She said, I went forward, and they were going to pray over us for healing, receive the Spirit, forget exactly what she said, but typical of that movement. And she said the chief pastor, the head pastor, came by, and if I remember correctly, he laid his hand on her, and she said it knocked me to the ground, just flat to the ground. And so I said, well, did you conclude there was the Holy Spirit? And so she said, well, I'm gonna tell you what I have concluded. She says it was not the Holy Spirit. So she studied Scripture more deeply. It wasn't that she was rejecting the gifts of the Spirit. That's not what she said. But she said, I said, well, are you sure that it was not just psychological? You know, you're expecting this. That's what goes on at this church. And she says, Pastor Tipton, she says, I am telling you that a power knocked me to the ground. And she says, it was not the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be very, very careful in these areas. Because of errors, we should not seek to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We should rescue these gifts, so to speak, right? You know, and go into sound teaching regarding them. There is a way. The cessationist movement was to counter the neo-Pentecostal movement. And so these gifts, they would say, are just not operating. Now, let me share this with you that I hope will encourage you. You know, I became fascinated with this subject decades ago. I found it just absolutely fascinating. My background also is I have exposure, in the good sense of that word, I have exposure wider than simply the fundamental Baptist movement. So I was in contact with various movements. So in the 60s, I graduated from high school in 1967, to give you some idea. So I'm 18 years old in 1967. And so all of this is underway. And then into the 70s, with explosion of the neo-Pentecostal movement and the great controversy, those for it, those against it, and so on, I became fascinated with this movement. One of the things that happened was very early on, I'm going to have to guess because I didn't write this down, and I was trying to think back, you know, probably by the time I'm at least 19 or 20, I know what my spiritual gift is out of Romans 12. And so I had gathered material, I'd studied, and sort of much of it on my own, okay, and came to the conclusion from that end. Also, regarding my spiritual gift, others, not in the neo-Pentecostal movement, in the cessationist movement, they would come up to me and they would say that, well, you have this particular gift. It's the same one that I concluded that I had. So it'd be surprising in their settings, okay? It would be somewhat surprising, so they would come up. So I began to have different contact with people. I've been in the neo-Pentecostal, some of their services. Not recently, it's been a long time ago, but I was firsthand observer of their movement to see what was going on in their movement and so on. Also, again, I'm in contact with people that are involved in that movement, or if not directly involved in the movement, have concerns about the movement, they were open to the spiritual giftedness. So this is an area that I have found completely fascinating. Also, I have found others find it completely fascinating. Some of our brethren do not know quite what to do with this particular area, but it is fascinating. So here's what I would like for you to understand, is that I am neither a cessationist, although everybody is a mild cessationist, even in the neo-Pentecostal movement primarily, is that no one believes that there are, at least not too many, almost overwhelmingly, everybody's a mild cessationist, that primary apostles are operating on the earth. In other words, that would mean like the Apostle Paul or Peter, men that are used to write Scripture, okay? Okay, no one believes that. In other words, those men were unique in that they were like Jeremiah, a writing prophet, Old Testament, okay, and that they were unique. So almost many people in the Neo-Pentecostal movement, they're theologians, they don't believe that, okay? So they believe that the original apostles during the apostolic period were totally unique in that sense. Because then you would have somebody that would be receiving direct revelation that could be added to Scripture. Scripture is complete, and so from that angle. But I am neither a cessationist, nor am I a part of the neo-Pentecostal or the charismatic movement. So that's not the position. There is a better way, a way that is more biblical. It is sane, it is sound, and we can enjoy the power of these gifts operating in our midst. So usually it is set up, you have to either be this or you have to be this. And this material shows us, and some things that I will seek to add that I hope will enrich you, is that there's another way. And this other way can be a great, great blessing to us. I also discovered that regarding the Reformed Calvinistic movement, if we were to tag it, is that it has a history of the spiritual gifts operating. The cessationists, Reformed cessationists, generally do not articulate that. And so I have much material in my library, much history. Some of it is standard history, by the way. But I have much history in my library regarding the gifts of the Spirit operating in the Reformed communities, in the Calvinistic communities. And that is not emphasized. Because if you're a cessationist, you've got to explain that in some way. And so it is an historical fact that the gifts have operated historically in the Reformed community. So that's also something that I found to be quite amazing. So let's begin, and some of this is in your material. Let me sort of approach it from a little bit different angle, but same territory. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is an empowering. Gifts empower you, enabling us to accomplish things in the church and also in the world. They're remarkable. And so this is where your power is. If you find your gift out of Romans 12, whichever one of those gifts that you have out of Romans 12, that's where your power will be. You're able to accomplish things in the body of Christ through whichever one of those seven spiritual gifts that you have. These gifts are remarkable. They even give physical strength. Bill Gothard has mentioned that his gift is exhortation. He said he can do it all day. For what it's worth, my gift out of Romans 12, I can go all day in it. Now, not simply because whether I'm in shape or not in shape, what I'm telling you is that there's even a physical stamina that is there, is that when we operate in this, in our spiritual giftedness, there's an empowering there, even affects us spiritually. But these gifts give, in other words, your power in the body of Christ to cause things to happen through you in the body of Christ depends upon you using your spiritual giftedness, especially Romans 12 that we're concentrating on this morning. So it's an enabling, it's empowering. Also, if you try to be something that you're not in the body of Christ, I would like to be able to do this or to do that, you also thwart your ability, and you'll find yourself spinning your wheels, and you're not able to accomplish much. So if you want to accomplish things in the body of Christ, and you want to see supernatural things happen through you, it is directly tied to whether you understand spiritual giftedness. Now, I might also tell you is that there's some people who have been operating in their spiritual gift out of Romans 12, but they didn't know that it was a spiritual gift. They're spirit-filled people, and they have spiritual intuition, and they have discovered as they begin to operate in the body of Christ is that they are able to do this. They have power to do this. But when they discover that that's actually a spiritual gift, one of the seven spiritual gifts out of Romans 12, it brings great joy to them. That's why I think that way. That's why I do this. That's why I do that. So first of all, spiritual gift is an empowering. It enables us to accomplish things, primarily in the church, but also we use our giftedness in the world, in reaching others and in other ways as well. Another thing, what is a spiritual gift? It's not natural gifts, gifts which we are born with, okay? So that is not what we're talking about. These are supernatural gifts from the supernatural Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So we're not referring to natural gifts. Now, what we have discovered is that when we understand our gift and we operate in our gift, it inflames our natural birth gifts. So if somebody has, let's say, a very brilliant mind, okay? Sinners can have that. Einstein had a brilliant mind, didn't he? So that doesn't distinguish it, right? But when we operate in our spiritual gift, let's say that person's brilliant mind is just set on fire in a new way. It sanctifies our natural gifts, our birth gifts, and they are used and employed, especially as we operate in our spiritual gift. And so it ignites them in a certain way, and so that giftedness is used. But it's our spiritual gift that ignites those natural gifts. Another thing, this is very important. This is not in your material, so this is not your material that you have. This is me. These gifts are fire in the church and in our soul. These gifts are spiritual fire. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, tongues of fire set on their head. What was it? Tongues of fire. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:6 talks about stirring up the gift that is in you. And that Greek word, stirring up, has to do with taking a fire and fanning that fire. That's the background of that. And so what is it? Giftedness related to fanning a fire. And so these gifts are fire. Then another one from the Apostle Paul. He says this. He says, do not despise prophecies or prophesying. There's a temptation for us to misunderstand and despise prophecy in the church. Now, I'm not talking about prophecy from the written word. I'm talking about prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Okay? He says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. And so prophecy has to be tested. Hold fast to what is good. Don't just accept and receive anything. Somebody says they're prophesying and so on and so forth. It's to be tested. Abstain from every form of evil. It says, do not quench the spirit. Then it says, do not despise prophecies. Then it says, test all things. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Verse 19 says, do not quench the spirit. The background of that word also has to do with fire. You can quench the fire, put out the fire. And so it says, do not quench the fire. In the context there, it's about the spiritual gift of prophecy. And so there's a great temptation to quench the spirit regarding the prophetic gift. And so these gifts are fire. These gifts must be handled correctly. In your material, you saw that what is lined up is the positive characteristics of a gift and also how you can abuse the gift. Guess what? A lot of people, how they discover their gift. It's not through the positive things. It's been through where they've been mishandling their gift, perhaps did not know it. And so the mishandling of the gift is as revealing to tell us what our spiritual gift is. And so you have both things. That's the unique thing about the Romans 12 material, the section of it in the material on Romans chapter 12. These gifts are fire. There's an old story. It may be a legend. I don't know whether it's true or not, but there was a church in a village, and the church caught on fire. And so everybody gathered, and they're watching the church burning, you know. And so somebody said, man, the church is on fire, you know, of all things. And somebody else in the crowd said, well, that's the first time that church has ever been on fire, you know. So the church on fire. There are churches that are on fire, and they're destroying those around them within the church and even outside the walls of the church. You know why? The misuse of spiritual gifts. They might not be aware of that, but they are misusing spiritual gifts. And so what happens is that we understand that this is a fire in the church. It's a fire in our souls. Is that we do not want to misuse our gift, because we will bring fire down on people that is not constructive, but is destructive. And so these gifts are powerful. So they must be handled correctly. Our spiritual gift out of Romans 12, let's just start there. Our spiritual gift out of Romans 12 is fire. It's fire in your soul. It's fire in the church. And it must be used constructively. And when it is, then the flames and the flame of the Holy Spirit is spread in a positive sense. Now, what is the spiritual gift? How does it relate to us? Another point. Everyone has a spiritual gift. If you go back to Romans chapter 12 in verse 4, look what it says. It says, for as we have many members in one body, Romans 12, 4, for as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. And so just as our physical body, all the members are not the same, they have different function, don't they? So the apostle says, so it is in the church, is that different people have different functions. The difficulty is, if we try to function in an area what we are not gifted in nor called to, then we're not able to fulfill our spiritual destiny in a way we could otherwise. I'm reading from the New King James. Your authorized version says office. That old word it does not capture what is being said in Romans 12. The Greek word is better translated function. Okay, so these are not office gifts, is my point. All right. Tonight we'll deal with offices. But this is a function that you have. It's singular also. So you only have one of these seven gifts. And so you can't do all seven of these gifts. Now, you can fulfill, and that's the unique part of Romans 12, you can fulfill something beyond your gift. For example, let's say you have the gift of exhortation. Elsewhere, we're commanded to be merciful, aren't we? So we don't say, oh, I have a gift of exhortation. I have to be merciful towards anybody. That would be a misapplication. And so you're commanded to be that. But as far as gift, they're called motivational gifts. Why was it tagged that? That's really what is very, very helpful. So they're tagged, as you can see, motivational. Seven gifts, motivational gifts. Because whatever function you have related to these gifts, that's your motivation. And when that is made clear, that explains many things. Sometimes a husband or wife, Christians, you know, the husband, something comes up, a spiritual issue, perhaps, or it can be any issue, actually. But let's say it's a spiritual issue related to the church. And so the wife will say, why do you always approach this from that angle, you know? And that, why can't you, see, you know I'm right, why can't you see, you know, as I have been most, you, why don't you, why can you not see it? Husband may say the same thing. Well, here we go again, you know, it's always got to be, you know, and that. Many times what it is, these are two people with two different spiritual gifts. And that colors their spiritual outlook. And so this produces unity in the family even. Is that she's going to look at it from that direction because she is motivated by a spiritual gift, and it gives her perceptions. Same thing with him from that end. Also within the church, something comes up, and you know, why does he always approach it from that angle? Over and over again, you'll probably discover that it's related to spiritual giftedness. Now, it doesn't have to be. It can be just because somebody's cranky, right? You know, so it doesn't have anything to do with spiritual giftedness from that end. But let's just say that that's not the case. I don't see that angle on. That's because you may have a different spiritual gift. So you can see that this produces a lot of unity in the body of Christ when we understand spiritual gifts. It's also recommended that the pastor, the chief elder of the church, that he identify what his spiritual gift is. And the value of that is that he's going to put together sermons that are motivated by a spiritual gift. So if he has the gift of mercy, that's his gift, that's going to flavor his sermons, and rightly so. If you have the gift of prophecy, you're going to put together sermons from a completely different angle. I mean, not completely, but you're going to significantly different angle, okay, from that end. And so even in the formation of sermons or approach to ministry, if you have the gift of if the pastor has the gift of exhortation, then he's going to approach things in the pulpit and out of the pulpit in a different way than somebody who has the motivation of teaching. Okay, from that end. So this also promotes unity. And sometimes we may be talking to people and we may discover that there are certain tensions or we may suspect it. If we can teach them on the spiritual gifts, then they'll quit using their spiritual gift in a wrong way. They discover what their gift is, quit using it in a negative way, use it in a sanctified way, and it makes all the difference. So, a spiritual gift, everyone has a spiritual gift. Now, what is the key to why people are able to understand these things? Why is this material so effective? It's the three categories. I knew what my spiritual gift was for a number of years. I went to a minister's meeting with the Institute that was held a number of years ago, where Bill Gothard would go around and have a minister's day. And in Detroit, there would be 1,300 Christian workers that would gather in Detroit. And so one year, and I think this was in the 1990s, okay? So I had heard somebody that had been to his advanced seminar. He stimulated my interest on what they were teaching on the gifts. And so I asked a number of questions of a youth worker that I had breakfast with and had been to the advanced seminar. I said, really? And so I asked him some key questions. So that's actually what they believe. That dovetailed with what my understanding was. However, I could not pull together. So I would try, you know, I know what my gift was. I might try to teach somebody on the gifts, or I probably preached on the gifts here or there. And I would do, you know, like a typical thing, they're the serving gifts. Then there's the speaking gifts, which is okay. It's valuable, but I'm not sure anybody discovered their spiritual gift, you know, by doing it that way. They didn't seem to click. And the more I think about it, that's not how I discovered my spiritual gift. And so anyways, at this minister's conference, there was a section, you go there all day, and there was a section where he talked about what he would normally do in his advanced seminar, not his basic teaching seminar, but his advanced seminar. And there was material in the foyer in that. So I sat there and I was struck, amazed me. And then it clicked with me. It's the three categories. That's why he's been effective in getting churches that have no background, probably are opposed because of errors that are out there, dangers that are out there, in teaching on the spiritual gifts. And so not being this and not being this over here, neither one, but right down here, he was able to communicate to unlikely people, church leaders, and so on, that the spiritual gifts operate, and here's how they operate, and that it's necessary for us to move in spiritual giftedness. And so it was the three categories. So I had some material. Then I called over there, and they normally, I don't think, do this, but I said, I've never been to the advanced seminar, so usually you have to go to these things before they'll give you material. So I said, I explained, I'm a pastor, I'm studying these things and that. And I said, would you be willing? I said, I'll be careful, I won't reprint it, I won't do anything, I'll be very careful with it. Would you send me the material from the advanced seminar on spiritual gifts? And so whoever was talking to said, yes, I will. So they sent me that material. It's quite similar to the material that you have with some other nuances. But anyways, it was very revealing. So what I've done is I've revised it a little bit. So this is not simply from the Institute. This is my revision of it and some additions to it. Over here, you can see the motivational gift. There is the gift that motivates. It's a motivational gift. In one of these seven, we have only one of the seven. The material should help you to discover that. Lean upon the Holy Spirit. Don't just read the material. Lean upon the Holy Spirit. And you have one of these seven gifts. It's operating. The most controversial is the first one. So let me just comment briefly. We can come back to that this tonight. But of the seven, that's the one that's the most explosive and controversial. So remember now, if you're a cessationist, a typical cessationist, you would go to Romans chapter 12, and you would say that that prophecy only took place during the time of the writing of the Scripture, and with the completion of Scripture, prophecy has ceased. However, as you read Romans 12, you're not left with that impression at all. So in other words, if you just look at Romans 12, and your impression is you're going to be left is all seven of those gifts are operating at Rome, including prophecy. So what some of our cessationist friends have done is they have said, would be like Pastor John MacArthur. He knows that whatever prophecy is there, it's in the church. It has not ceased. Although he believes prophecy has ceased in another sense. He's a cessationist. All right? Not totally. He believes there's other gifts that are operating, like the other six are operating, and even out of 1 Corinthians 12. But he says, Romans 12 here, he says prophecy is preaching. Prophecy is not preaching. Prophecy cannot be preaching. Here's one reason why. Because women have the gift of prophecy in the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2 says that. The book of Acts says that. And so women have the gift of prophecy. I know women with the gift of prophecy. It's quite remarkable what the Lord is able to do through them. So it's not just men, but women have that. Point is that women are forbidden in the office of preacher. That's unbiblical. They're forbidden into the eldership. They have other functions which are powerful and glorious. And so there's a reason why, is that a number of reasons why, but there's chief reasons why that's so. But just, I don't have time to get into that, but just understand is that they cannot be in the office of the preacher because that would violate scriptures elsewhere. And yet very clearly, women prophesy. 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of women prophesying. The necessity or the gift of prophecy. And we could go elsewhere. And so it cannot be the gift of preaching. They're wrong. It cannot be the gift of preaching. That is not what prophecy is. Prophecy is not that. Because women do it. Some women that I know very powerfully. Now, what is the gift of prophecy? I have to be brief. We're not going to be here all afternoon. So just hang on. We're almost done. Okay. And we can return to this when we deal with the prophet tonight and what it is. One of the breakthrough books on prophecy is by Wayne Grudem. It's called The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament and Today. It has the revised edition of it is out. And Grudem did his PhD on the gift of prophecy. I have Grudem's PhD dissertation, and this is the book for the so-called for the general church. And what Grudem says the gift of prophecy is a thought would come more or less forcefully to the mind of an individual. He also says probably took the form of words, thoughts, or mental pictures which suddenly impress themselves forcefully on the mind of the prophet. Recognizable communication perceived in and by the prophet in the form of words, thoughts, perhaps mental pictures coming into his mind. Basically, what he says in a nutshell is that the Lord can spontaneously, with this gift now, can spontaneously bring to the mind of a person and reveal something to that person. In various ways that can be communicated. And that communication is not equal to Scripture. In other words, you express it in your own words, you follow, something comes to mind, you express it in your own words. So you don't start Revelation 23 after Revelation 22, okay? So you express it in your own words. So it can be mixed. This doesn't make a person a false prophet. It can be mixed with some things that are not totally accurate. It is some form of communication. Now tonight, when we deal with the prophet, I'll expand a little bit more on this. In fact, you're going to hear astonishing things tonight about the within the Reform movement and also things that I'm aware of regarding the gift of prophecy. So the Lord brings something to mind, picture something in the mind directly, something is revealed. And then the person with the gift of prophecy expresses that in their own words. So it can be a mixture without being false prophecy. It can be a mixture. So that's why 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Thessalonians 5, you are to judge, you are to critique such things along that line. So what is said is not equal to Scripture, but what is said is a communication. And really, all of us, it may sound a little bit surprising, and it may sound a little bit scary because we are book, chapter, verse people, aren't we? You know, which is great. We want to nail down. Well, book, chapter, verse, this is what is actually revealed. So Grudem is right. Grudem is correct, is that that's how this gift operates. The Lord brings something spontaneously to mind. Can be in the form of a mental picture or a deep impression. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be prophecy, but all of us actually believe that that the Lord speaks to us beyond Scripture. Now, we have to be careful in this area. For example, if I said to you, you're a Christian, when you got married, you prayed about, your wife, perhaps she didn't even like you, but you prayed even harder, right, until you, use strategies in that. And so finally you conquered, you know, and she said yes along that line. And your parents agreed to it. Her parents agreed to it. The green light was on and so on. And if somebody came up to you and said, I don't think you were led of the Lord to do that, what would you insist on? Oh, I'll tell you right now, the Lord led me, you know, so on and so forth. I pray the Lord, you know, and so on and so forth. And so in other words, you can't go to the book of Proverbs and find your wife's name there, okay? And that you, your name, you marry her. And yet there are these communications. Now, almost everybody believes that, okay? So relax a little bit regarding this, okay? That happens. You know, we've been praying about this. You know, we need to find a new job, a new place of employment. Lord, I think this may be it. Lord, bend heaven and earth, open the door if this is of you. And you have maybe four or five choices that are all good, could be a possibility. But Lord, I think it's this one. And it turns out to be that's exactly the case. All right. And so again, that was a communication from the Lord. Well, prophecy is sort of an extended, powerful sense of this, okay? Prophecy occurs. What I just shared with you, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, all right? I'm using now authority, right? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's almost like saying Spurgeon, okay, in a Baptist church, right? So anyways, Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher. What I've just shared with you is totally what he taught at Westminster Chapel. He believed, and I'll share with you tonight, he believed that the gift of prophecy was operating. He also publicly talked about that he had that gift. You say, well, does it involve prediction? It can sometimes. It's not primarily prediction. It functions in other ways, but it can involve prediction. So I'll share with you tonight a prediction that the Reformed of the Reformed, Martin Lloyd-Jones, right, the good doctor, I'll give you a prediction, something he predicted that came true. And the point is, he attributes it to the gift of prophecy that he had. Prophecy is operating in the body of Christ. In closing, let me add one more thing. Regarding Grudem's position, J.I. Packer, he says about Grudem's book, careful, thoughtful, wise, and to my mind, convincing. So you have this gift of prophecy, and it operates. I want to give you two quick examples, and then we'll finish. So we'll come back to this tonight when we deal with the prophet, okay? There's a lady in my former, there was a lady, she's now home with the Lord in my former church, who did not have the gift of prophecy, but had manifestations of it, temporary manifestations. We'll explain what that means, because prophecy is here, but prophecy also shows up a second time in 1 Corinthians 12. So any one of us could experience the gift of prophecy and be a teacher, an exhorter, a giver, or have the gift of mercy, but spontaneously have a temporary gift of prophecy. Now, her gift was serving. So she didn't claim to have the gift of prophecy. But anyways, I did teaching on the gifts, extended teaching on the gifts at my former church. And she came up to me. She had never said a word. She has no background also in the Pentecostal movement or the modern charismatic movement. So she came up to me and she said, what do you think about people having dreams that come true? So I said, well, Acts chapter 2 says that will happen. And so she says, Pastor, she says, I have dreams, and those dreams come true. Now, this is one of the most godly ladies that I've ever had in my ministry. She's remarkable. She's about 20, she and her husband are about 20 years older than I am. And so anyways, she didn't say a single word, because she didn't know what our position was on it. And she would have these dreams, which would be in the realm of prophecy, in this case, temporary manifestation of prophecy, and they would come true. I had her funeral about 10 years ago. And so we were at the luncheon following the funeral, and I was sitting next to her son. And I said, are you aware, they're Baptist, okay? And I said, are you aware that your mom had supernatural dreams that actually came to pass? And he says, Pastor Bill, he said, am I? And he gave me an example. She was wounded with Alzheimer's, and even in her wounded condition, there was a situation he told me is that she said this to one of their relatives, and I don't mean like it might rain on you tomorrow, you know, like one of those, okay? But, and said within 24 hours, what she said was going to happen directly took place. And so he said, yeah, he said, I'm fully aware of it. Now, the church where I currently minister, and I'm on staff, there's a lady in the church who's been, we've taught the spiritual gifts, you know, and her husband says that she has the gift of prophecy. Now, I'm very cautious in this area because people can make mistakes. A lot of people, they want the gift of prophecy, and yet they might not have the gift of prophecy. And they strain in that area. Of course, we try to encourage them, just be what God has called you to be in these areas. Don't worry about that. You'll be effective. So anyways, I have observed, this is somebody I've known for decades, okay? And she very clearly has the gift of prophecy. And so she shows all the characteristics of the gift of prophecy. Things come to her and impressed upon her, and they have effects in the body of Christ. She does not claim that she has a gift of prophecy. And, of course, her husband and I say, oh, no, you do have a gift of prophecy. So she doesn't claim any other gift out of Romans chapter 12. So she doesn't say, no, I'm a server, you know, on that. She just says she doesn't. Well, she does, and I'm going to give an example in the area like of dreams. So unlike the first example, second example, this is a lady with a gift of prophecy. So last year, she got up one morning, and she told her husband, she said, I had the strangest dream about Cliff Barrels. Billy Graham's singer, right? Cliff Barrels. She said, I had the strangest dream about him, that he died, that he's going to die today. And so her husband is didn't, you know, say, no, that, because he's used to having some things happen like in this realm, you know, from that end. So a few hours later, she got a call, I believe it was, I think I got this right, from one of her relatives and said, did you hear Cliff Barrels died today? It was the exact day last year. So the question has come up, what benefit is that of to the body of Christ? You know, because it happened in their home and so on and so forth. And so one of the benefits that I told them was this, is that I'm going to be able to use that as an example, right? There's a benefit. Now, remember, this is a lady she's out of the Baptist background. She's out, you know, she had family members that were open to the gifts of the Spirit, not in the Neo-Pentecostal framework, but a little bit more like what we're talking about, and that. So she's had other dreams like that have come to pass. Now again, she's a 5-point Calvinist. All right, follow where I'm going with this. You know, so she's not out there here or out there here from that. She's a lady of the book, right, from that end. But she has had these experiences. Gift of prophecy manifesting itself, sometimes in dreams. It doesn't have to be, but sometimes it does manifest itself in that way. Let me give you, we'll come back to this more tightly, how this gift works tonight. But let me give you one final example from my own experience. So about 3 years ago, I just was just kind of burdened to get together with a couple of my relatives, cousins that I grew up with. And so they don't live real far from where I live. And so I really love my cousins. Again, we grew up together. One's about 3.5 years younger than I am. The other's about 3.5 years older than I am. And so anyways, they both profess faith in Christ and so on. But I just felt led that I wanted to get together with them, and just the two of them, and I wanted to share with them is that, you know, we've lived most of our life, and we are moving towards the end, and that the only thing that counts is if we are basing our life upon the Word of God, that we are in the Word, that we are saturated with the Word, and that we are going to die clinging to what God has said in His Word. That's all that's going to matter. Am I on target on that, or did I miss them? Is that good? I knew what the answer would be. Okay. So I take them to lunch, and I'm going to take them to lunch. So this is about a week in between. A week later, I'm going to meet with them. So I wanted to come up with a verse or a portion of Scripture tied to that very theme. Now, there's all sorts of ones you can think of, right? You know, from Genesis to Revelation, you could find something. I could not narrow in, I could not focus in on what it is that the Lord wanted me to share. And so usually the Lord impresses upon me, you know, guides me, is that share this portion of Scripture and that. So I could not come up with it. So I'm driving down there. So I have about a 40-minute drive approximately down to their house. And I'm on my way down there, and I said, you know, I thought about this verse, that verse. And I said, Lord, I just do not have peace. I want what to share with them. So in other words, I wanted to have the right Scripture for this occasion. Very important. And so I'm praying. So anyways, going down Telegraph, and I got just past 696 on the way down. And the Lord just clearly impressed upon me a verse. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. That'll work, won't it, for my theme, right? And peace just flooded me. So I said, thank you, Lord. I'm not real far from their house, so this was getting a little bit close, you know. So we show up and we go to lunch, and so I shared with them just what I shared with you, and I said that I have a verse for us. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. And I said, we need to pray that the Lord will open our eyes. Wondrous things await us in the Word. Wondrous things. Amazing things. But we need to saturate ourselves with the entire Bible and that. So I only spoke about probably 7-8 minutes. I was done. That's what I had to share. So one of my cousins, she said, Bill, she said, why did you pick that verse? I said, well, I told her, I said, I was trying to find just the right verse for you and your sister, you know. And I said, I could not come up with it. But I said, driving down here, I said, the Holy Spirit just impressed that verse on my heart that that's the verse that I'm sharing with you. So this is like on Wednesday. She said, Bill, last Sunday, she said, our pastor preached on that same verse. And you say, a lucky guess? No, I will tell you, that's the gift of prophecy. I've had similar type things happen regarding verses, similar type things as well, where a verse is given. And that's prophecy. And of course, I don't have to explain the impact that had on my cousins, do I? You know? Is that that verse was from the Lord. So they kind of, you know, I said, well, you know, I kind of operate in this area and that. The gift of prophecy operating. There's more along that line. That gift is operating. In the Reformed Calvinistic movement, there are chief leaders in that movement who have relied upon the gift of prophecy, and they have identified it in some cases as the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is operating in the church. even the gift of prophecy. One of those seven verses we have. Some of you have read the material. How many of you have Romans 12 now? How many of you have identified what your spiritual gift is out of Romans 12? Been able to? Okay. Hands a little higher so I can see. Okay. Very good. Okay. One of your leaders is doing this. If you got it down to two. Okay. So you can narrow, not unusual. So that's how powerful this material is. And if you haven't, don't worry. Just lean on the Holy Spirit. Pray as we go through here. But you have one of those seven gifts. Let's close in prayer.